John 17, verses 11 through 16. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Thus far in the reading of God's holy word, let us bow now and ask him to bless its preaching and our hearing of it this morning. Lord, we thank you for the prayers of our Savior. We thank you that they are effectual for our salvation, and we thank you, Lord, that he spoke them aloud that we might hear, that we might find the joy of eternal life in you. We pray, Lord, that you might give us ears to hear this morning and hearts to receive what our Lord says to us. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Last year, we began to look at this chapter, John 17, what is often called Jesus' high priestly prayer or his farewell prayer, as it comes on the heels of the previous chapters in which he begins to say his goodbyes and give his final instructions to his disciples. After Judas has already left and the wheels are already turning to betray Jesus into the hand of the authorities who will take his life. In the very first verses of this prayer, we saw that Jesus prayed for himself, that the Father would glorify him with the glory he had in the beginning. In the second section, which we looked at, Jesus specifies who else he is praying for. He makes this distinction between the people who are his, the people that belong to the Father and who were given to the Son on the one hand, and the people of the world on the other. His people who believe and accept his word, and the people of the world who reject that word, and even reject God's own people for believing it. This morning, we'll begin to look at what it is that Jesus prays for these people. We looked last time at the distinction of those he is praying for and those who he is not praying for. Now, what is it that he prays? And this morning we will see that his first request is that the Father would keep his people. Jesus, while he is now leaving the church in the world and going back to his Father, prays for God to keep his people so that not one of them would be lost. God's people are left in the world, and yet Jesus prays that in this situation, they would be kept by the Father, just as he has kept them while he was on earth. As we look at the text this morning, I want us to first look at the prayer. What is the specific request or supplication that Jesus makes? What does he mean by it? What is the first thing he asks? He says, Father, keep them. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. What sort of keeping is it that Jesus is asking the Father to do? How do we understand this? Well, we can look to verse 12 where he compares his own keeping of the people. He says, I kept them in your name which you've given me. And then he says, I have guarded them, using a synonym there. By keep them, Jesus is asking the Father to guard and protect his people. We can also understand what Jesus is asking by looking at the opposite of what it means to keep them. What does it look like to lose one of these people whom he is praying for. He says, to lose one looks like Judas Iscariot, the one exception mentioned, who fell away, betrayed his Lord. He says, Lord, these people who are mine, because you gave them to me, I pray that you would keep and guard them, that none of them may be lost, that none of them may come to perdition, to destruction, as this one has. Further, when we look at Jesus' prayer, we see that he is asking the Father to keep and to guard from falling away his people and to keep them in his name. To keep them in his name, in the name of the Father, which the Father has given to Jesus. Jesus is praying, Lord, keep these people in loyalty to yourself, in loyalty to your name, which I have revealed to them. Remember, as we looked at the distinction between the church and the world, what sets the church apart is that the church accepts the word of Christ, which he has revealed from the Father. That is what the church does. And so he said in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. This is what sets the people apart, is that they are kept by God in loyalty to the name of God, to the revelation of God which Jesus Christ has brought. It's one of the major themes in John's gospel, isn't it? That Christ comes to reveal the character of God for us. That when we see the Son, we see the Father, so that we need not say to Jesus, show me the Father, because if we see Christ, we see who his Father is. And that's what John means when he says your name. God's name is his character, his reputation. His name is what he is like. Now, names don't always function that way in English in our modern society. Many of our names are sort of a random collection of syllables that we use to label one another, so we know who we're talking to, or we know who we're scolding as a parent or something like that. But they don't really have much of a meaning. Perhaps they had a meaning in some original language they came from. But when the Bible speaks of God's name, it's not just talking about a word that we can use to call God by. It's talking about who God is. We read this in Exodus 34. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And what does it mean to proclaim his name? The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. When God declares his name, he declares his character to Moses. When God gives his name to his son, he gives it in a full and unique way so that the son can finally and ultimately reveal to us, this is who God is. God is perfectly holy and good. He is perfectly just to punish every last sin with what it deserves. He is perfectly merciful and gracious to forgive sins without compromising his justice in any way. This is the name of God. And this is the God who the Son reveals to us. This is who we see when we look at Christ, who Christ reveals to his people. This is the name in which we must remain, the name in which we must be kept. And so Jesus prays that God would keep us in our allegiance to Him as He has revealed Himself to us in His Son Jesus. That is what Jesus is praying. And we may ask, what is the need for God to keep us? Why does Jesus pray to God for this thing? Why does He ask that we may be kept? It's because we need to be kept. We have a great need for God to guard and keep us. And God has the power and the will to do it. That is why Jesus prays this. We indeed have a great need to be kept in God. One of the direct reasons that we see in this prayer is that Jesus says, I'm going away. That's why, Father, I am asking you to keep these people, because I will not be with them in body any longer. He says, I've been guarding and keeping them until now. And if we think about what's happening in John's gospel, we've seen a lot of opposition to Jesus. We've seen plots beginning and now being carried out. We've seen the people wanting to put Jesus to death. And yet, what happens to the disciples? They get off scot-free all the time, don't they? You know, in one sense, we might say this is a strategic decision. The Pharisees are thinking, cut off the head and the rest of the body goes with it. But even up to the very end, even when Jesus is arrested and the army is there, do they arrest any of the disciples? How strange is that? When we, as a nation, were attacked and we decided to fight a war on terror, did we go after one man and one man only and let the rest of his lieutenants and corporals and foot soldiers go free? No. I remember seeing on the news all the time when they got one more person. It wasn't the one, but it was one of his leaders. And yet, that doesn't happen to the disciples. Jesus has been protecting his people. And in one sense, he has absorbed all of the animosity directed against these people and himself. It's always been focused upon him so that the disciples get to go free. They are spared. We might say, as the good shepherd, Jesus has ensured that he has watched over all his sheep and not allowed even one of them to stray. None of those who are truly his. But now he says that he is leaving. And so in one sense, we might say he is passing on the baton, saying, my earthly role as keeper is done. Father, I pray that you would keep these people. I will not physically be here. Father, keep them in your name. We also need to be kept by God, to be guarded by God, because of the opposition of the world. Jesus says in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Remember, we said that Jesus saved his people out of the world. He has given them a new character. He, in one ultimate sense, is not from this world, but came into it to save sinners. But now in giving his word to his people, they are not just like everyone else. They are different. And he is praying for them. And yet, because of it, the people of the world see that. They say, hey, you're not like us. We don't like your kind around here. You're not one of us. And he spoke to his disciples at length about how the world would even think they are doing a wonderful favor in persecuting and trying to destroy the church. The world will hate you. We have to put up with that opposition, that temptation, that persecution. How often would it just be easier to say, okay, I can walk away and it will make my life better. But Jesus says, Father, no, do not let them. Father, guard them. Father, keep your people. His people need to be kept because Jesus is leaving, because they face the opposition of the world, and they face the opposition of the leader of this world, the evil one. In verse 15, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. The evil one is the one who hates Christ and the one who hates his people. In 1 John 5:19 we read, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." He's described in 1 Peter 5 as we are encouraged as God's people to be sober-minded, be watchful. "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Yet resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." And that is what Jesus is praying for here. He says, "I'm leaving them in the devil's house. I'm leaving them in this world, which is under the control of the evil one. Father, you must keep them. You must strengthen them, confirm them, restore them, establish them. God, you must guard this people which you gave to me." Think of what Satan did to Christ. Christ, as the head of his people, was tempted in the wilderness, wasn't he? The devil tempted him, saying, "Turn away from your Father. Renounce his name and worship me. I'll give you safety and security. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. You're hungry. I can feed you. Make a loaf of bread." Satan, too, tempted Judas and lured him away with 30 pieces of silver. The opposition of the evil one is real. So we need the Lord to keep us, because the world and Satan tempt and oppress us. They bully us. They use peer pressure. They entice us so sweetly. Look what you can have. If only you'd turn away from that God whose name is holy, holy, holy. Wouldn't it be fun to just live a little? But there is something that is more powerful than the one who tempts, than the world who hates. Jesus prays to God because we need it, and he prays to God because in his Father, he knows, is the power to keep us firm until the end. In chapter 6:39, he said, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." In chapter 10, Jesus has said, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And so he prays to this Father, whose grasp is so strong that nothing in heaven or hell or in the earth or anything beneath it can take his people out of his hand. So Jesus prays, "Lord, keep them." In Jesus, there is power over the evil one. As he goes to the cross in verse 12, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." Satan may prowl around like a roaring lion. He's a defeated lion. And his power has been defeated by Jesus Christ. We may need to be kept because the world opposes us. But in John 16:33, Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation. I don't ask the Father to take you out of the world, but take heart. I have overcome the world." And Jesus even has promised that as he leaves, he will be with us by his Spirit. He says, "I will ask the Father," in chapter 14, "and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you, and he will be with you. We have great need to be kept by God. But Jesus knows that the Father has the power to keep us, and that He is willing to keep us. Because Jesus prays always according to the will of His Father. He always prays according to what He knows is the Father's will. And so Christ, in one sense, grounds His prayer in this. He prays for us to be kept. He prays because He knows we need it. He prays because He knows His Father has the power to do it. And He says, Father, you better give this to me because I have done just what you said, just what you've given me to do. In some ways, what Christ says here about what He has done in keeping this people, we might say is an argument for God. This is why you should answer my prayer with a resounding yes. When we pray on the basis of the work of Christ, do we not? Not on the basis of our own merits, but because Christ is perfect and obeyed His Father, He alone can pray on the basis of His own work, just as we pray on that basis. And so Christ says, I have kept them. I have kept all that you have given to me. And even as it may appear that Jesus failed in the case of Judas, that one of them got away, that he was not strong enough to hold on to that one, John tells us that this was part of the plan. I have guarded them, and not one has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled, as John points out over and over. This is not the one that got away, the one that Satan was wily enough to grab out of his hand. This is the one who was planned all along. That if you go back, every time this is mentioned in John's gospel, Jesus knew that this is where we would be going, that Judas would go and betray him, that Judas would lead him to his death. Because his death was part of the plan. His going away from the earth to the Father by means of the cross was part of the plan. So we said before, Jesus on earth kept his people that the Father gave him to keep. And now Jesus says, I am going away. On earth, I absorbed all the animosity and opposition of this world and shielded my disciples from it while I was with them. And now that he is betrayed to his death, he will willingly go to that cross and die, to absorb in himself all of the wrath of God against sin, justly due to us because of what we have done. He will take all of it upon his own shoulders that we might go free. He will drink that cup of wrath to the dregs so that we do not taste a drop. And that is what he does to keep his people. And that is why the Father will answer, yes, I will keep this people to the end and let none go for whom my Son has died. Not one will be snatched away. There may be many times in this life when you feel like giving up, when you know you're not strong enough to go on. There are times when you feel the pull of this world enticing you to reject the holy yet loving God who's put his name upon you in baptism. When circumstances or others pressure you to follow the ruler of this world rather than the God who has saved you. You might feel as if I cannot do this 1 minute longer. And you feel estranged and alone, because you're in a world, but not of the world. In those moments, remember, Jesus prayed for you. Jesus prayed that the Father would keep you, that you do not need the strength in yourself to make it through those dark moments, but that the strong arm of the Father is there to embrace you as his child and not let you go. He is keeping and guarding you. The power to go on cannot come from within you. It comes from the work of Christ on the cross, defeating the devil, the world, ending the wrath of God which alienates you from him. This is what you are to look to, not to yourself, but to him. For the power to persevere, the power to be kept in God's people, look to the power that comes from above. Where your Savior is in the presence of your Father, where he is guarding you so that you do not fall away. Let's bow in prayer.